Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a blessing to be here with you this morning. Fill in for my dad. They're down in Kentucky this weekend. And don't worry, they're not betting on horses. Not at the Derby. They're down there visiting my brother, Chris, who lives down there. But it is a blessing to be here today and to share God's word. It's funny, every time I get up here, it gets really hot all of a sudden. Is it hot in here? Jeremy, does that happen to you sometimes? All right. Well, I hope it's the Holy Spirit heat. All right, because I'll take that heat any day. But I want to start off with a little story. It looks like I have a good hour, right, Tom? Because we got through the first part of the service. Quick, 2 hours. Okay, cool. I'll stretch it out just for you. I want to start off with a little story this morning, and it's a story of a time where I felt like God spoke to me. And you know, God speaks primarily, I think, in these days through His Word. Through the Bible, and for that reason, we need to be in the Word of God. Amen? Amen. We need to be listening for God's voice as we seek Him in His Word. You know, sometimes I think He speaks through other people. I know that many of you have been a vessel for God to speak to me over the years. So I think He uses other Christians sometimes to speak to us. You know, I think sometimes He uses circumstances to speak to us. And to direct us and guide us, you know, open doors, close doors. That's direction of God. That's the words of God to direct us and guide us. But you know, sometimes I think He just speaks. The Holy Spirit just speaks to us. And sometimes it's when we're in the Word and when we're in prayer and when we're seeking Him. Other times, at least in my experience, it's happened kind of when I wasn't expecting it. And this is a story of a time where I really wasn't expecting God to speak, but He did. And it happened of all places, and I shared this story a little bit in a share time last fall, but it happened at Cedar Point, up at Cedar Point. So I took my daughter, Emily, up there for a late birthday gift, and we had a good time spending time together riding roller coasters. It rained a little bit, so we got wet, but we got to ride some rides and enjoy the day together. But the best part of the day was in the evening time. So we went back to the back of Cedar Point to the water park. So the water park, Soak City up there. And obviously by this time, it's in September, the water park is closed. Okay, so, but they have a huge parking lot right next to the water park. And what they were doing at that particular day, they had a concert called Point Fest. Anybody ever heard of Point Fest before? Get on point, okay, two of you, all right. Well, now all of you have. It's every September up there at Cedar Point. But anyhow, what Point Fest is, so they bring in all these top Christian musicians, all these artists that come in and they do a concert. And so we got to see people like Holland, people like For King and Country, Chris Tomlin, who's one of my all-time favorite songs. We sing a lot of his songs here in the church. And Toby Mac, which is another one of my all-time favorites. And it was a great time. Going to a concert like that, the Spirit of God was there. It was very evident the Spirit of God was there. The vibe was amazing. Just thousands of other like-minded believers praising the Lord at Cedar Point and holding up hands and singing to God. And it was an amazing time. It did rain kind of intermittently, so that was kind of a bummer. We were soaking it all in, literally and spiritually. But it was a great time. And at one point, a huge rainbow appeared over the horizon from right over top the roller coasters, and it was a great concert, and we really enjoyed it. It got towards the end of the night, and Toby Mac was still on, and we were about halfway through his show, and it had been a long day. We had been up there all day riding rides. We were wet, and we had been there, and it was just time to kind of start making our way back. We wanted to beat the rush and drive home. So it was halfway through his act, and we decided to leave. So we're walking out the front gates of Point Fest, and a song came on, and it's one of my favorite songs that Toby Mac does. It's a song called Speak Life. And it's a song about speaking life to a dark world, speaking love, speaking hope to a dead world. So we're going out, and I'm like, oh man, I miss my song, but I'm kind of singing it, bobbing my head on the way out. And so to get to our car, to leave, we had to walk back into Cedar Point, the back entrance, and walk all the way through the entire park. And Cedar Point is, you know, any of you that have been there know, it's probably a good mile long. So we had a ways to walk still. But it was interesting. Right when I walked back into the main park, Cedar Point, my spirit, which was on this spiritual high, on the mountaintop, just praising God, lifting up God's name, just really feeling the spirit, feeling the presence of God, my spirit kind of took a nosedive right when we walked back in into the park. And it was September at Cedar Point, and they do this thing called Hollow Weekends in September, in October. And it's basically they decorate the park for Halloween. And so as we walk back in the park, there's all sorts of decorations that we're seeing. So we're seeing witches and jack-o'-lanterns and ghosts and skeletons and monsters and fake graveyards and gravestones, etc., etc. The whole park was just decked out. And I hadn't really noticed this very much during the day. We were kind of just focused on riding the rides, and you don't notice it as much during the day, but at night when they're playing eerie music throughout the park, they have these blue and purple strobe lights all over the place. There's smoke machines at every turn. It was really, really noticeable. And my spirit sank. And it's almost like it knocked me over. It was such a contrast from where I was just at, praising the Lord with his church and his people. And here I am with all this eeriness all of a sudden, and spookiness and death, really. And it was in that moment that God spoke to me. And he showed me a picture. And his words were this. He said, "Jeff, where you just were, that was me. That was my spirit. That was my church. That was the body of Christ. But where you're at now, this is the world that you live in. This is the world that you live in. There's dead people everywhere. Even the people walking around at Cedar Point at that time was a sparse crowd. They looked dead. They looked dead. And God said, the reason that I've left you here and the reason that I've left other Christians here on this earth, your mission, you are to be my ambassadors. You're to be my ambassadors to a dark world. You are to speak life to a dying world." Yes. That's what he said. And it was like he just spoke verbally. And so I'm like, whoa, you know, I'm like, holy moly. I even told Emily, I'm like, oh my goodness. You know, and I'm all of a sudden I'm thinking, well, what am I doing? Am I speaking life? You know, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I serve in the church. You know, okay. But I'm trying to be a good father, trying to be a good husband. But what am I really doing? What am I doing? I have eternal life inside of me. And if you know the Lord today, you do too. But what are we doing with that? Because there's a lot of people in this world that don't have what we have. And they're dead. And what am I really doing about that? So I was convicted in that. And then this morning, what I want to do is I want to speak to you, and I want to speak to me, about speaking life. And I want to be clear. You know, I'm going to deliver this message here by God's grace to you. But it's for me. I lack passion in this area. This is an area where I need to grow up. And I brought something here today. I brought this. And this is not mine. This is my daughter's. I borrowed it. I was real careful not to break it on the way here. But I'm probably gonna pull this out from time to time to remind myself, this is for you. You need to speak life. I need the Spirit to bring this home in my life too. So this is not just for you, it's for me too. And as I started preparing this message, I was thinking of, you know, who in Scripture spoke life? What text can I use? And I thought of some people, but you know what? I couldn't get over someone who spoke life, who was the best example, and really is the best example for everything, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord spoke life to people when he was here on earth. He spoke life. He spoke life emotionally to people. I think of the woman at the well He spoke life emotionally to her. The woman caught in adultery. He spoke life spiritually to people. You know, I think of the Sermon on the Mount, where the truth that he put out there, the life that he gave. The parables, for those that sought him, they got to know the meaning of the parables, and there was life that he gave out in those parables. The upper room discourse, we celebrated the Lord's table. He spoke life to his disciples, and he did that. He spoke life. But you know what? He spoke life physically, too, when he was here on earth. He spoke life physically into people. And this morning, I'd like to look at three different texts and where Jesus Christ raised people from physical death. And we're going to try and draw some conclusions about how we can apply that to our lives today. We're going to read a lot of scripture. I told Jeremy, and he set it up here one time. It's good to read scripture during the sermon, I think, because God can speak a lot better than me. So we're going to read some scripture today. So if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 11 through 17. Luke 7, 11 through 17. Soon afterwards, he, Jesus, went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and he touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." This report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. Amen. Wow. Let's turn over to Luke 8. We're going to read another story. Luke chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 40. We actually just studied this in our small group the other day, this passage. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. Let's skip down to verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe. She will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, she is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave her orders for something to be given to her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. All right, one more. You can turn over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. It's a pretty famous story here. John chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 46. Take a sip of water before I start. It's a lot of verses. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who had anointed the Lord with ointment and had wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, him who you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not going to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified by it." Now Lazarus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, let us also go, so that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews who had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him, and the Jews who were there with her at the house and consoling her. When they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Amen. Have you ever read through the Gospels and read the miraculous accounts of Jesus, the miracles, the blind men getting their sight back, the lame raising up, the lepers being cleansed, the demons being cast out? You ever read those and just thought that our English punctuation doesn't do the story justice? It's just like sometimes the stories end with a period and then it's on to the next story. But if you think about what the things that Jesus did while he was here on earth, it's amazing. It's amazing. I want to write my own version, okay, the JSV, Jeff Sutherland version. But change nothing of the text, but just add like 35 exclamation marks to the end of some of these stories, because he's raising people from the dead. Yes. That's the power that Jesus had and has. It's amazing. So that's just a little aside there, but if you ever see the JSV, just it'll be really long because there'll be a lot of punctuation in it. But anyhow, speaking life. Speaking life. What is speaking life all about? Number one, we're going to look at the definition of speaking life. The definition of speaking life. And it's really pretty simple. The definition of speaking life is speaking the gospel. It's speaking about what Jesus has done, how much he loves people, the sacrifice that he made for people, the free gift that he offers people, the eternal life that he wants to give to people. Speaking life is speaking Jesus. That's the definition. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the what?
Life.
The life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the life. That's what he said. In our text here today, John 11:25, what does it say? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus is the life. So when we talk about speaking life, we're talking about speaking Jesus. Speaking Jesus to dead people. That's the definition of speaking life. So that's a short one. We're going to get into the number two here. This is a little bit longer. The aspects of speaking life. Okay? The aspects of speaking life. So the first aspect of speaking life that I see, and it's really a prerequisite, in order to speak life, first, we have to have the life.
Amen.
You can't speak something that you don't have. We need to know the Lord. We need to have repented and turned to God and been saved and received eternal life.
Amen.
Dead people can't speak life.
No.
So I want to stop right here and just ask a question. I don't know everybody here. Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Do you have life? And if you're not sure, if you don't, I'm going to speak some life to you right now. Because today could be the day that you do have life. Today could be the day that you receive the Lord. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if the Lord's speaking to you right now, you can be saved right now, right this very instant. All you have to do is you have to admit you're a sinner, admit that you need a Savior, stop going your way, turn to God, and receive Him. And He will come into you. He will change your life. He will give you eternal life. And that is a relationship with Him. That's what eternal life is.
Yeah.
It's a relationship that can start right now and goes forever. So if you're here today and you've never done that, I'd urge you, I'd implore you. You need life. You need life. Because right now, you're spiritually dead. You need life. And you can't speak it to other people if you don't have it yourself. A second aspect of speaking life. In order to speak life, not only do we have to have the life, here's another maybe obvious one. We have to speak it verbally, vocally. We have to speak life. Remember my dad up here one time saying, you know what, if you talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk, what does that make you, a person? A hypocrite, right? A hypocrite. But if you walk the walk, but don't talk the talk, people are just going to think, you're a nice guy. Oh, Ryan Brownlee, he's a nice guy. Charlotte, what a nice lady. Ivan, what a great guy. See, it's equally important. Yes, we have to walk the walk. We cannot be hypocrites, okay? That is a turn off to the world when they see that. But we have to talk the talk too. They're equally important. People need to know why we are the way we are, what it is. This life that we have, they can't discern it. They don't understand it. So when they see it, we have to verbalize it to them. We have to tell them what it is. You know, I love in these three accounts that we read, you know, Jesus, he raised these people from the dead. But did you notice that he spoke verbally to the dead people?
Yes.
You know, he could have healed them from a distance, right? He could have spoken to their loved one, and he could have healed them and raised them from the dead. But he didn't. He spoke verbally to the dead people. Down in the widow of Nain in Luke 7:13, he speaks verbally, and he says, young man, I say to you, arise. In Luke 8, Jairus' daughter, what does he say? Talitha kum, little girl, arise. John 11:43, Jesus speaks verbally to Lazarus, right? He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And I think that's a great example to us, that Jesus spoke to dead people. And I think it's a great example. It's important to know that spiritual resurrections aren't going to happen if we don't speak the gospel. The gospel's meant to be spoken. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Wake up, wake up, come on. So are we speaking life? Are we speaking it verbally? Pull this out right now, because are you speaking life verbally to people? Are you being proactive to people and speaking life? And I want to say, don't let your personality hold you back. Don't let fear hold you back. You know, sometimes some people are more reserved. Some people are shy. I get that. And some people are more bold, more outgoing. But you know what? The Bible says we're all ambassadors. Each one of us, whether you like it or not, you're an ambassador for Christ. Think about our U.S. ambassadors. They go over to other countries. Do they just kind of walk around and do things but not say anything? Ambassadors speak, right?
Yeah.
They're speaking. They're going on behalf of someone, a country in that case, and they're speaking for them. And that's what we are. In our Christian walk, we're to be ambassadors and we're to speak. So we have to have the life, first of all, but we have to speak it verbally as well.
Amen.
And number three, thirdly, an aspect of speaking life, we need to be willing to go to dead people. Be willing to go to dead people. You know, Jesus could have healed and raised up these people from a distance, but he went to them, right? He went to them. And you know, in Lazarus's case, what did it mean for Jesus to go to Judea? What did it mean? All right, he risked life. Yeah, who was there? The Jews were there. They wanted to kill him. It says in John 11:8, the Jews were seeking to kill him were there. Judea, for Jesus, Judea was the hornet's nest, the lion's den. It was a dangerous place for him to go. But he did. So I ask here this morning, are we willing to do the same thing? Are we willing to go to an uncomfortable, maybe dangerous place to speak life? That's what God calls us to do. He calls us to get outside of our comfortable house. Get outside of our comfortable church. And go out and speak life.
Yeah.
Even when it's uncomfortable. And you know what? I know that there's seasons in life. I know that there's stages of life. But you know what? We can all speak life. We can all reach out.
Amen.
Here's some examples. What about going over to a neighbor's house or inviting a neighbor over to share the gospel? I bet you have some non-Christian neighbors. Reach out to them. What about calling, proactively calling a non-Christian friend or family member for the sole purpose to speak life, to share the gospel? What about coming over to Studio City with the evangelism group sometime and speaking life to people that need it over at Studio City? It's an opportunity, close to home. You know, I know there are seasons in life. I know that some people can't physically get around like they used to. But you know what? I thought of someone that's a member here, hasn't been here in a while. She's down in a nursing home right now in Alliance. Her name's Jackie Steele. And she's in her mid-90s, and she is in a wheelchair, and she has failing health. But you know what she's doing down there at that nursing home? She's speaking life to people because there's dead people there. So if Jackie can do it, each one of us can do it. There's no excuse. We need to be out there speaking life to people. We need to be willing to go to dead people, wherever they are. And you know, sometimes God calls us even further than a neighbor or a coworker or a family member. Sometimes he calls us further out. I think of Bob Simon, one of our missionaries, Kent State University. Bob's here today. I know, I saw him coming. You know, I went to Kent State. I'm a graduate of Kent State. Kent State was a dark place 20 years ago, okay, hostile to Christians. But you know what Bob's doing out there? He's speaking life to international students that come over from China. I think of the Haven of Rest down there on Market Street. It's not the best place in town. It's not the most comfortable, safe place. But are we willing to go down there and volunteer? Go down there with the Haven team on a first Monday night each month and speak life. What about Jimmy and Dave? What about True North? You know, these guys are going into juvenile detention facilities, criminal teenagers, some of them very violent, and they're speaking life. They're speaking life. Would we be willing to do that? If God called us, would we go down and mentor a young man or a young lady? Would we go down there and speak life to troubled teenagers? So those are some local places, but what about even further than that? What about, we just Skyped in with the Harness a few weeks ago, right? Over in Austria. Austria, there's not many Christians, evangelical Christians in Austria. It's a pretty dark place. We actually spent some time over there, a day, in Vienna a couple years ago. And there's statues all around of biblical things, and there's all sorts of churches, but there's not a whole lot of life there. If God called you, would you go over to Austria to speak life? What about Summit Missions? So Summit Missions goes over to Moldova and Transnistria, and I've been there too. There's KGB still there, okay? Like, this is former Soviet country, but it's really still factions and elements left over. There's KGB where we went. There's soldiers with machine guns in the streets and in the airports where we went. And when we went there, the government was watching us. They considered us dangerous. Would we be willing to go over there and share? Because there's dead people in Moldova and Transnistria. Would we go over there? It's dangerous. It's not comfortable. Their bathrooms are terrible. They're not even really bathrooms. It's uncomfortable. Would we go? Here's some other missionaries that we support. What about Doug and Paula Lay? They go all over the world now, but for most of their time in missions work, they were centered in the Middle East, in Lebanon. That's a dangerous place, right? That's where Hamas is. That's where Hezbollah. Right now, that's where ISIS is in that area. But there's dead people there. Would you go? Would I go? What about George and Val Schultz? They spent their missionary career over in Cameroon, Africa. We all know what happens in Africa. In famine, war, disease. Would we go there? Jim and Kathy Tanner in Papua New Guinea. They work in remote villages out in the middle of nowhere where there's still uncivilized people groups. Headhunters. Cannibals. They're still on this planet. What about Altaf and Eileen Nassim, our missionaries in Pakistan? Man, that is right in the midst of the hornet's nest for Christians. That's where we got bin Laden. That's where the Taliban is. That's where Al-Qaeda is. But there they are, and they're shining for Christ, and they're speaking life in a dark place where they got to worry about car bombs going off when they walk out the back of their church. And they got to worry about whether they're going to live each day because there's so much opposition to the gospel. My point is, are we willing to go to dead people wherever they are, wherever God sends us and speak life? Because our Lord Jesus Christ, he was willing to do that. He went to a dangerous place. And he went to dangerous places to speak life. And I know God doesn't call everybody into full-time missionary work, but again, we can all do something. We can all be proactive. That's the point. We can all go somewhere. We can all do something. Get outside our comfort zone and go, just like our Lord. So, we have to have the life. We have to speak the life. We have to be willing to go. And number four, we have to always be ready. Always be ready. In our everyday lives, wherever we're at, work, school, the grocery store, a restaurant, the mall, a park, Home Depot. Wherever we're at, we need to be ready. Because you never know when an opportunity is going to present itself if you keep your eyes open, right? I don't know if you've ever can relate to this, but if you've ever gone home from somewhere and you've been kicking yourself because you missed an opportunity to share Christ with someone. God sets you up perfectly for that word, for that verse, and you missed it. I've missed a lot. I've missed a lot of those. And you know, down in our text today, our first text in the story of the widow of Nain's son, you know, the connotation wasn't that Jesus had already heard about this young man that had died. It seems as if he was just passing by. He was just going into the city. It almost seems as if it was just a chance encounter. But we know as Christians, no such thing. No such thing. They're called divine appointments. So I ask, are you looking for, in your daily life, are you looking for and praying for divine appointments? You need to do better. You need to be in prayer each day and not miss opportunities. Do you know what you'd do if so you had the opportunity to share your faith? Do you know what you'd say? If God laid it out for you on a silver platter, laid a person out for you, what would you say? 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. What? Always, always being ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Are we ready? Are we ready? You might have an opportunity today somewhere. God might lay it out for you. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss the opportunity to speak life. So, to speak life, we have to have the life. We have to speak the life. We have to be willing to go to dead people. We have to always be ready. And number five, we have to have the proper motivation. We have to have the proper motivation. Amen. The motivation we should have is not a selfish motivation. It's not a look at me. Look at me. I'm a soul winner. I'm a soul winner. It's not something we do out of guilt, obligation. And primarily, it's not even something we do because we're commanded to. The proper motivation for speaking life to people should be because we love God and because we love people. Amen. You know, you can read through the Gospels, and it's interesting. You look over and over, it says this about Jesus. When he saw sick people, when he saw hurting people, when he saw lost people, when he saw needy people, do you know what it says over and over? It says that he was moved with compassion. Amen. When he was about to heal someone or cleanse someone, over and over, he was moved with compassion. When Jesus saw people, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as lost and broken. And he came to seek and save the lost. He came to heal and cleanse the sick. And he did it because he loves people. He loves people. Luke says in Luke 7, when he saw the widow of Nain, that Jesus was deeply moved, moved with compassion. John says here in the story of Lazarus that when he saw Mary, he saw Martha, saw the Jews that were weeping, he was deeply moved. Jesus was deeply moved. He loved people. He loves people. He has compassion for people. And you know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is here today in this text in John. It's a verse that sums up the heart of God. It's a verse that shows us what God is and who God is. It teaches us what our hearts should look like and what our hearts should be. And I think if we understood the implications of this verse, the impact of it, the depth of it, the truth that it carries, the passion in this verse, that it would change our lives and we would speak life more. It's a verse that's two words. It's nine letters. Jesus wept. John 11:35. Jesus wept. When he looked out and saw the condition of man, saw the brokenness of man, the helplessness of man, Jesus wept. This is the I am God. Before Abraham was, I am. This is the God who created everything in the universe, the God who has existed forever, has everything, needs nothing, the King of heaven and earth, and yet he cried. Why? Because he loves us. Amen. He loves us furiously. He loves us intensely. Yeah. He loves us passionately. God cares about human beings so much that he cried. And he not only cried, eventually he died. Amen. He left the glory of heaven to come down here and die on a cross for sinners like us. And if that doesn't blow your mind right out of the water, there ain't nothing on this earth that's going to do that. If that doesn't bring you to ruin that God loves you that much, you're not going to find anything else in this life that will. We have a God that loves people with a love that's not even comprehensible. We can't even fathom. We can't get close to the depths of God's love. That's how much he loves us. So I ask here today, when was the last time you were deeply moved for the lost? When was the last time you wept over the lost? When was the last time? Do you care? In his book, A Life That Matters, listen to what Ron Hutchcraft says. He says this. He says, quote, "Rescuing spiritually dying people is a life or death issue. Amen. You and I have nothing more urgent, more significant to do than to help people into the lifeboat before they slip away forever. We need to be thinking about that now while there is still time. A complacent, self-focused relationship with Christ is expensive for us and expensive for people that are spiritually lost. For us, a faith that is all about me and all about my fellow believers confines us to a small, small world. Me-centered Christianity is ultimately boring, unchallenging, and just not enough to satisfy our eternity-starved soul. For the unrescued people around us, our inward focus could cost them heaven." End quote. Do we really truly care about lost people? I think we do. I think in this church we do. But you know what? I know I got to do more about it. I don't know about you, but I got to do more about it. And I think we need a fresh view of the compassion of Christ and have that as our motivation. Because you know what? Each one of us can say, without the passion of Christ, where would we be? We were all once lost, right? Christ had compassion on us, and that was his motivation, and that needs to be our motivation too. So the aspects of speaking life. Number one, we have to have the life. We have to speak the life. We have to go to dead people. We have to always be ready, and we have to have the love of Jesus for the lost. So let's move on now to the obstacles of speaking life. The obstacles of speaking life. So when we are truly speaking life, there are going to be things to try and stop us. We talked about the last couple of weeks, my dad talked about an enemy that we have, the devil, and he's a real enemy. He's out for the souls of men and women. He wants to bring us down, and he wants to bring them down too. And when we're out there speaking life to people, he's going to shoot darts at us, fiery darts. So it's important that we need to do what we talked about the last 2 weeks. We need to get on the full armor of God each day. Amen? Amen. He's looking for people to devour. He's on the prowl. He wants people to die and go to hell. So you better believe that if we're speaking life, he's coming at us too. But you know, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Praise God. So, but be alert, be sober, because if you're out there sharing the gospel, speaking life to people, he's going to come at you. Be ready. Another obstacle to speaking life is our own sinful flesh. I struggle here. Our flesh, the natural man, is going to rear its ugly head often. It's going to try and keep us down. It's going to try and make us lazy. It's going to try and make us fearful, keep us stagnant, fill us with doubt. There's a battle going inside of each one of us with our flesh, right? So we need to be mindful of that. We need to be walking in the Spirit each day. We need to start our day with the Word. Start our day in prayer. Be walking in the Spirit so that we don't carry out the desires of the flesh. We need to battle our flesh. Not in our own power, but in the power of the Spirit.
Amen.
I've been using this a lot today. You need to battle your flesh more, man. Your flesh is weak, very weak. Very weak, very weak. A third obstacle to speaking life sometimes is other people. Other people. So think of the story of Jairus' daughter. What would people do when Jesus said that the little girl was sleeping? What'd they do? They laughed. They mocked. When we speak life, there are going to be people that laugh at us and mock us, ridicule us, try and marginalize us. It's happening all over. People like the Pharisees that try and bring us down, they come after us. Sometimes even though it's unintentional, I think sometimes even maybe Christian people can be an obstacle, can cause us to doubt. So it's essential that when we're going to go out and speak life, we got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and Him alone, and Him alone. Our eyes fixed on the mission at hand. We're to be His ambassadors. We're to speak life. Fourth obstacle could be the circumstances around us, okay? So think about some of the stories today that we read, the obstacles that we saw. Big stones, right? Big stones. Large crowds pressing around. I thought of this. Time. Time was an obstacle, right? Lazarus was dead for how many days? 4 days. The widow of Nain's son was already being carried out to be buried. That means he was dead for a day or a while. Sometimes it seems like the odds are going to feel like they're stacked against us. But let me tell you that we have a big God. We have a big God. He does big things, and there's no circumstances that He can't overcome. Amen. And with Him, there's no circumstances that we can't overcome. Amen. So all these obstacles are going to come against us, and they're not going to be easy. But when we set our mind to speak life, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, there's going to be results. Yes. There's going to be results. There's going to be good results. So number four, the results of speaking life, the results. So when we allow God to speak life through us, you know what's going to happen? Dead people are going to rise up. Amen. All right, my dad does this all the time. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, dead people are going to rise up. All right, I'll tell him I stole that when he gets back. Jesus just isn't the life. What does he say? I am the what? The resurrection and the life. All right? He's not just the life. He's the resurrection. When we speak Jesus to people, some of those people are going to come alive spiritually. That's the power of our Lord. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. I've known people dead for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. There's some people in this church right here that were dead for 40, 50 years. They've come alive. That's the power of Jesus. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. When we allow God to speak through us, dead people are going to rise up. And it's not because of our words. It's not because of what us. We're just the vessel. We're just the conduit. It's His power. It's His life. It's His mercy. Praise God. A second outcome, and I'm hurrying. Second outcome, when we speak life, believers will be encouraged. Believers will be encouraged. Can you imagine how it would have felt to be the widow of Nain? The range of emotions. Jairus and his wife. Mary and Martha. Can you imagine if you lost someone and they were brought back to life? How they had faith. They believed in the Lord, but how much their faith must have been strengthened after what Jesus did. It was a blessing to them. And isn't it a blessing to you when you hear about someone coming to Christ? Amen. Isn't it a blessing to our hearts, especially if it's someone we know and we love and we prayed for? It's a blessing to us. And you know, sometimes I think primarily we are to speak life to the world, to the lost, but you know, we can speak life to each other too. We can speak life to other Christians. You know, there's times when my spirit feels down and feels discouraged and feels depressed. But you know what? There's been many of you that have come to me and spoken life to me and have helped me to rise up out of a not great place. You remind me of the promises of God, or you remind me of what Jesus has done for me. When someone tells me they're praying for me, that rejuvenates me. So believers are encouraged when we speak life. Amen. Number three, when we speak life, and this one's good. Not only are some of the dead people that we speak to going to come alive, but there's going to be other dead people that see it and they're going to come alive too. Amen. Look down if you're still open in John. John 11:45 says this, quote, "Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done, saw Lazarus come out of the tomb, believed in him." There were other resurrections that day, not just Lazarus. When we speak life, when we share the gospel, when God brings the dead to life, those around that person, it's going to be apparent that God did something, and some of them are going to get saved too. Praise God for that. Amen. And lastly, a result. When we speak life, and this is what it's all about, when we speak life to dead people, God is glorified. Amen. God is glorified. Luke chapter 7, John 11, they both say that reports of Jesus were going out all over the country. His fame was spreading. Luke 7, 16, the widow of Nain story, it says, "Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God." When we speak life, the name of Jesus is going to get out, folks. The name of Jesus is going to get out, and God will be glorified. And that is what it's all about. That is our purpose. That's why we were created and put on this planet, to glorify God. Amen. So that's all I got, but it's application time. What are we going to do with all this? Are we going to walk out of this sanctuary? Are we going to go underneath that sign back there that says you're now entering the mission field? Are we going to go out and we're going to forget, move on with our day? Or are we going to go out of here and speak life to people? If you're a Christian, that's our mission. Because it's like Halloween's out there in this world. It's dark. It's a dark place. So we need to be focused, we need to mobilize, we need to be intentional, we need to always be ready, we need to be looking for opportunities, we need to have the compassion and love of Christ. And there's going to be opposition, but as we obey and we go out there and let an all-powerful God work through us and speak through us, amazing things are going to happen. If you're doing it already, keep doing it. You know, I don't got to tell you. But if you've kind of wavered away, if you've lost your first love a little bit, if you've gotten a little bit lazy or discouraged or just kind of gotten away, it's time to get back. It's time to get back in the saddle, because there's a dark world out there and they need Jesus. If you've never really done it, let's go. Time to go. We don't have a lot of time. And again, if you don't have the life yet, you've never accepted the Lord into your heart, right now could be your moment. You can turn to God right now and accept him. People of FBF, let's be people that speak life to the deadest, darkest night. Let's be people that look into the eyes of the brokenhearted and watch them come alive as soon as we speak hope, as soon as we speak love, as soon as we speak life, as soon as we speak Jesus Christ.